For several weeks now, probably what seems like forever to you, I've been teaching you the book of Proverbs. And today what I want to do is sort of bring that to a close, because next week we have Easter. And I hope you are coiling your spiritual spring to be ready to just unload when we get to Easter, because nothing is greater than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The single most important fact in all of history, the greatest thing in the world, and we ought to celebrate it like nuts. So come and go crazy with me next week, okay? But meanwhile, I want to kind of wrap up the book of Proverbs. And if I can, I'd like to just frame for you what it is that I've tried to convey. Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, is so good to us because he's the guy that says, listen, we need to prudently select the path that we want to be on, because paths take us to places. And that's why I titled the series, Choosing Your Way. It's Solomon who says to us, we face these constant sort of forks in the road, the path to wisdom or the path to folly. It's Solomon who is good enough to tell us the truth. We tend to choose folly. Solomon is the guy who just points out we have an incredible capacity to get lost. We just do it. And then he says, worse than that, we defend it. We end up defending we say, it's just a little decision, it doesn't matter. And he says, no. Decisions take us in directions. Directions bring us to destinations. So we just have to be forthright about that. And then it's good old Solomon who gives us the antidote to it all. He says the only solution that really will work is to stop leaning on your own understanding, to trust in the Lord and step away from your own appraisal of things. And so as we have met, I've selected four of the big topics, the major focuses of the book of Proverbs, to say, look at what Solomon says in terms of not trusting in our own appraisal of things, but really relying upon God's guidance. And if you've been here, we talked about, the wealthy way, the wino way, the friendly way, the family way. So we looked at our bucks, our booze, our buddies, and our babies, huh? And in every one of those, without a doubt, you have to say, oh, wow, that's it. You're right. My tendency is wrong. Solomon, you got it. I need to listen to God's way, not my way. Well, that's all great. Today, though, I want to get to Solomon's biggest possible picture, because it's important for us not to kind of dial in on those individual ways, but to say, really, the key is to find God's way. And God's way is surrender. That's really what I want you to see. And it's a continual challenge for every one of us. But what the great difficulty we face is the difficulty in just complete and total surrender. It's always going to be that way. You never get to escape that. See, Solomon doesn't want us to say, wow, you know, a lot of things you said here, boy, they're good. They were good before we read them. Solomon doesn't want us to say, well, man, that sure is true. It was true before we read it. Solomon doesn't even want us to say, yeah, I like that. I'll consider that. No, he wants us to surrender completely and say, yeah, that's part of God's wisdom. I surrender to God, and therefore I'm going to get his wisdom. But surrender is a tough thing, like I say. You go to a financial counselor. Go to a good one. Spend a lot of money. Listen to the advice. You need to spend less and save more. When you walk out, you say, I paid all that money for that? No, actually, you spent all that money because hopefully the pain of spending the money will motivate you to go do what you knew you should have done in the first place. Surrender is a hard thing. It's just a difficult thing. No, all of life, there's just a set of rules, and you just can't win without bowing to the rules. You play football, the quarterback cannot say, now listen, when I take the snap, all you guys on the bench, run to the end zone, I'll hit one of you. Won't work. The surgeon cannot say, you know, I am so sick of washing my hands. Washing, why? I've been doing it for years. I'm taking the year off from washing my hands. You don't want that surgeon, do you? There's just a submission that has to take place, and that's really what I'm saying. So Solomon says, hey, we have to find out who God is and respond appropriately, and that great appropriate response is complete surrender. So in order to help you get that, I'm going to give you two passages. And they don't look like they fit together, but I promise you that they do. So look in the inside of the worship folder, if you will, please. You'll find a single sheet that says Finding God's Way up at the top. You'll see Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 9 printed for you. And I'll show you, it's very central to the book. And then if you turn it over, you'll see Proverbs 30, verse 1 through 6. This is one of my favorite chapters, probably my favorite chapter in the entire book of Proverbs. And so let's start with my favorite. Let's stand. We'll read Proverbs 30, verse 1 through 6. Here we go. Proverbs 30, verse 1. The sayings of Agur, son of Yakeh, an oracle. This man declared to Ithael and to Ukal. And you're like, this is your favorite chapter? Trust me, we'll come back, okay? It's good. Solomon says, I'm the most ignorant of men. I don't have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who's gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who's wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Okay, have a seat if you will, and we'll take a look. And turn the page back to Proverbs 16. I want to start there, because this really is Solomon's challenge to choose God's way. Now, before I get going, let me just say this. In wisdom literature, Proverbs is a type of wisdom literature. So is Psalms, and so is Ecclesiastes, and so is the book of Job. Those are all wisdom literature. In wisdom literature, very frequently, the punchline's right in the middle. And I don't know if you know that or not. Anytime there's a piece of wisdom, usually right in the center is where the kind of the whole thing turns. If Jesus tells a parable, if you pay attention to the parables of Jesus, actually in the middle is where he turns the whole thing around. And so if you go to the middle of Proverbs, you get to Proverbs 16. And Proverbs 16 is the axle that the whole thing sort of spins on. And so that's why I want to give attention to it, because it really is his focus on a challenge to that we would need to trust God, deeply surrender to him, and he looks at all the reasons why we are resistant at the same time. So start in Proverbs 16, verse 1 with me. Grab your pen or your pencil, and you'll be able to kind of fill in the blanks, which is fun for some of you guys. And I just want you to see where he begins, because he initially challenges right off the bat, listen to the word of God. Look at it in Proverbs 16, verse 1. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. And if you want to fill in the little blank there, the Lord alone has the last word. The Lord alone has the last word. That's what it means, the reply of the tongue. And all these things will emphasize what the Lord alone is about, okay? So the thought here is just God overrules everything. We put our plans together, but God overrules everything. So the smart thing to do is to yield to him even before we begin planning, see? But we have our own wayward tendency. That's verse 2. Take a look. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And so if you want to fill in the blank, the Lord alone has lasting insight. The Lord alone has lasting insight. A man's ways or the paths that we pursue, they all seem innocent, right? But nah, we have to be careful, because God is the one who is able to sort things through. He says, we must be careful in our planning because we are contaminated in our thinking. And so God's the one we need to yield to, because he can sort these things out. This is why King David, after he returns, Psalm 51, after he returns to the Lord, he says, let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There's a recognition that God's the one that has to measure things out. Now, wisdom then is putting our plans before God way before we act. That's verse 3. Take a look. Verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And if you want to fill in the blank there, the Lord alone can be leaned on. Do you see that? The Lord alone can be leaned on. A very important concept. And I use the word leaned on because of the word commit, galah, which is actually literally to roll over. And the thought is that we come up with a challenge or a difficulty, and we roll it over on God. We put together a plan and we roll it over on God and say, God, this is, I have complete dependence upon you. Now, here's the difficulty. If you roll something over on God, it may not be a plan that he intended. He may roll it back on you. And so it takes a certain discipline to say, okay, God, I need to hear that. See, because otherwise your prayer ends up being, God, look, I told you what to do. What are you doing here? See, which is a very bad prayer. So you don't want to do that. So we commit to him and we say, okay, God, you're the one that's going to guide. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you're serious about committing yourself to the Lord, if you're serious about saying, I want to be surrendered and following God, you will find yourself continually distracted by people who haven't made that decision. And that is the next verse, verse 4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. You want to fill in the blank there? The Lord alone commands each life. The Lord alone commands each life. See, if you trust God and you're serious about yielding and submitting to him and giving your plans to him, you will constantly find yourself distracted by those who don't. And you're going to see people who aren't interested in what God says, and you're going to find yourself saying, how come they're getting away with it? And the beauty of this passage is, no. The wisdom of Solomon to us is, wait a minute. God's in control of everything. He can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. So he knows how to use people, even the people that won't yield to him. But you may say, yeah, but it's not right. They're still getting away with it. Ah, verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. And if you want to fill in the blank there, the Lord alone repays wrongdoers. The Lord alone repays wrongdoers. The thesis is, don't worry. God runs the world just fine. You don't have to constantly measure it and make sure that it's all coming out even. God knows exactly how to balance it in the end. Do you know the great story of Anne of Austria? Anne of Austria really was out of the Spanish court. She was really sold in marriage, to be honest, a political marriage, into the French court, Louis XIII. Her dates are like 1666. She was sold in marriage at 11 years old. And Cardinal Richelieu, those of you who have read The Three Musketeers, remember the great controlling evil Cardinal Richelieu, he sought to keep her isolated because he was threatened. He knew if Louis XIII died, then she would become the queen consort, and he did not want her to have power. So he did everything he could to keep her in the dark. She spoke Spanish, of course. In the French court, they spoke French. He kept her isolated so that she couldn't be part of anything. He wanted her weak. She grew. She had a miscarriage, actually had four. And Richelieu saw his opportunity and said, she needs to be thrown away. She's not useful to the king. And tried to get Louis XIII to toss her away. But she had a son, God intervened, who became Louis XIV, the great sun king. And the cardinal saw his opportunity and said, okay, power is shifting. So he tried to bring her in. And he brought her into his plans, his intrigues, and tried to involve her in controlling and manipulating. And she stopped him at one point because by now her French was very good. And she said, my Lord Cardinal, you have forgotten one very important thing. God is an excellent paymaster. God may not pay at the end of every day, but at the end, God pays. And there was ice water running through his veins because she got it. God knows how to straighten it all out. One of the most dangerous things you can do, one of the most devastating ways to keep yourself from just walking the path that God has for you is to compare your path with someone else's. And Solomon says, don't do it. Why? Because we have our own wanderings to deal with. And that is verse 6. Take a look. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. If you want to fill in that blank, the Lord alone can protect us from ourselves. Because that's where the real problem is. He says, how do you atone for your own evil? See, my problem isn't what everyone else does. My problem is me. And Solomon says, all of us, we leave this weight behind us. So how do we address that? And his answer is, take what God gives you, love and kindness. He uses the two Hebrew words that translate grace, basically, the concept of grace. He says, what God gives you in your sin is grace. you now need to start showing that same grace, that love and kindness to other people. You need to reflect what it is you've received. You say, okay, well, that's great, but how do I get that kind of a life? Ah, look at the second part here, verse 6, okay? Through fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. See? He says, what you have to do is not just, hey, I'm sorry. You need to live a different life. How do you get that different life? Through the fear of the Lord. Now, if you've been paying attention through this series, I've kind of mentioned the fear of the Lord a few times. Have you noticed? And some of you have been cheating. You've been reading other parts of the book of Proverbs without checking with me. And you've telling me, hey, that fear of the Lord thing is everywhere. You're right. And there are a few of you who have been really gone off the reservation, and you've been reading other parts of the whole Bible, and you're saying, wow, that fear of the Lord thing is there. You got it. It's shot through the Bible. It's one of the central ideas of Scripture, that unless we have the fear of the Lord, we cannot be or do what God has for us. So the fear of the Lord is very, very critical. I've tried to summarize it for you in three words. I'll bet you even know it. So let's just do a little quiz, right? I put the fear of the Lord up there, and there are three components of the fear of the Lord. What's the first one? That God is there, exactly. The person who's going to operate from the fear of the Lord must always and continually acknowledge, okay, God, you're here. That changes everything, okay? The second component is that God is in charge. That's critical, that God's in charge. The person who operates in the fear of the Lord doesn't simply say, God, you're here, but wait a minute, I have to stop acknowledging you because you're the one that's running the whole thing. And then the third component of the fear of the Lord, that God has a plan, which is vital. So if I operate with the fear of the Lord, my job, you see, is to see him, to submit to him, and to seek him because he's there, because he's in charge, because he has a plan. The person who gets that down deep, it changes who they are. And that's exactly Solomon's point. So how do you know if you're now walking in the fear of the Lord? He says, well, take a look at the path. Look at it, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. And if you want to fill in the blank there, the Lord alone can change relationships. The Lord alone can change relationships. You start walking in the fear of the Lord, and what happens is it'll alter because people see a different person. We don't change relationships just by saying, I'm sorry one more time, and I won't do that one more time. We change relationships by walking a different path. And what Solomon says is, listen, it's possible to operate with this new understanding. God, you're here. You're in charge. You have a plan. That now governs who I am and what I do, and it will alter your relationship with people. But if you decide to walk a different path, you will pay a substantial price, and that is not going to be hidden. And Solomon is good to tell us that truth. So look now in verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. And if you want to fill in the blank there, the Lord alone alters values. When a person says, no, I'm going to yield to God. I'm going to look for God in every situation and yield to him. It changes the way you think, and it alters your values. Better a little with righteousness, that is, I'm giving up something, than much gain with injustice. See? Better a family with no drugs than getting high and no family. See? It's a different orientation. Better a job with less income than cheating on taxes with no peace. See? Better a friend who will challenge me than a buddy who helps me be stupid. See? It's important. And so Solomon says, yeah, there's some costs. Now, the real trick of it is learning to yield to the ways of God. That is verse 9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And if you want to fill in that blank there, the Lord alone guides lives. The Lord alone guides lives. The smartest move we can make is this, just to be seeking God, make our plan, then immediately yield it to him. Just to say, okay, God, you're the one who guides. Yes, I put the plan together. Yes, I've tried to think it through, but I want to just put it in your hand. Get it out of my hands and into yours, because clenched fists cannot receive gifts. And there's just a letting go that's very, very important. Now, Solomon's message in this is, we have to be cautious. We tend to distrust God. And if anything, we ought to distrust ourselves. And that really is where we'll go now in that Psalm 30 passage, Proverbs 30 passage. So turn the page. Proverbs 30, this is really coming to the end of the book, Solomon's last chance to make his point. And so Proverbs 30, start in verse 1. The sayings of Agur, son of Yacheh, an oracle, this man declared to Ithael, and to Ukal. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is alphabet soup, all right? So look, let me give you a couple things to notice about this passage, okay? If you follow through, what you're going to notice that this passage that we're looking at is not a bunch of proverbs, which in a book called Proverbs, you would expect he's going to give proverbs. But that's not what he does. In fact, he says it's an oracle. Do you see that here in the first part of verse 1? He says it's an oracle, a masah, which is a word from God. It's a special word for a prophecy that emphasizes, pay careful attention to the message. So here's Solomon. He's written all of these proverbs. He's given all these proverbs, and they're rich, and they're pithy, and they're insightful. And now he says, yeah, that's great. Now I'm going to give you a word from God. And you really have to give attention to this. It's a very shocking thing. The third thing here is, of course, the name Augur. You notice it says the sayings of Augur. And you say, well, okay, who dat? Well, we're helped by the Talmud. The Talmud is the old Jewish commentary on the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's the Talmud who says to us, really the first time, please notice that Solomon has six names in the Bible. And if you go through, you'll spot them. Solomon, of course, is his most common name, Shlomo in Hebrew. And then you'll see another one, Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And that's another name that's used for him. He's called Koheleth in the book of Ecclesiastes, a very tough book that he wrote. Koheleth means like the speaker, the guy who's kind of leading things. And he's called that. He's also called the son of Yacheh. That's what he's called here. Yacheh means, hard word to translate, the pious one, the God follower kind of a thing. He's the son of, whose son is he? Son of David. It must be tough to be David's kid. When your dad kills giants to get his career started, it's kind of hard for you to do anything for an encore, you know? So he's called the son of Yacheh. He's called Lemuel in the scripture. Lemuel means belonging to God. But here, interestingly, he's called Augur. Augur from Agar, to gather. He's called the gatherer. And it fits him perfectly because Solomon says, what I did is I gathered up all these proverbs. So it fits him perfectly well. And that would be fine, except he says, I'm not gathering now. I'm going to give you a word from God. I've got an oracle. Here's the other thing. If we were both to take out our Hebrew Bibles and you open to the book of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon also wrote, and I open to Proverbs 30, and we place them side by side, almost right away you'd say, isn't it amazing? This part of Proverbs isn't written like all the rest of Proverbs. It's written like Ecclesiastes. You'd see it right away. You'd see it in the line length, and you'd see it in the phrasing. You'd see it in the word selection. You'd say, this is weird. It's like when Solomon was writing Ecclesiastes. And I don't know if you remember Ecclesiastes, but that's the book that Solomon wrote in which he said, I want to record for you a big experiment I had. I tried to go out and discover life under the sun, that is, apart from God. That's the book that he said, you know, I decided I would go after a rich life, but I was going to deal God out of the deck and see how it worked. And if you ever get a chance, read the book, because Solomon had the resources to conduct the experiment. And he went after wine and women and wealth and a bunch of other wacky stuff. And it was a complete disaster. He tells you, he ends up saying, it's all vanity. It's all empty. It doesn't work. And interestingly, that's the way he begins this whole piece. He just says, for me, apart from God, boy, I don't have anything. Now, people may think I'm sharp and smart, but my reasoned wisdom is no match for the revealed wisdom of God. Look at it, verse 2, verse 3. He says, I'm the most ignorant of men. I don't have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. He says, I'm the dumbest guy you ever saw. I'm most ignorant of men. Interestingly, the word ish is a nobleman. It's a special word. He says, you may think I'm a king, but I'm the dumbest king you've ever met. In fact, I don't have the sense of a common man. That's the second word there, Adam. He just says, I don't have it. Now, you can understand if Solomon had a little bit of an inferiority complex. I mean, his dad killed giants to start things out. His dad is a great warrior. His dad's a musician. His dad's a poet. His dad's a builder. His dad's a statesman. So you could get it. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not measuring myself against my dad. I'm measuring myself against God. And I'm saying, I don't have anything to bring to the table. It's like the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, where he says, I'm the biggest sinner of all time. When I line myself up against God, I don't have anything to say. And it's just his statement. Listen, don't get lost in all these proverbs. There's a huge limitation to human reasoning. And so he says, I want you to see something very different. Now he's going to ask us some questions. There are five questions in a row. They're rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is? It's a question that has the answer built into it. You understand that? So let me show you. Imagine, this will be a little hard, but imagine you live in the Pacific Northwest and it's raining, okay? Okay, you can conceive of that. And it's muddy, and you walk into the house, and you know you're supposed to take your shoes off, but you have your reasons, you're preoccupied, you're something, and there are your tracks. Now here comes Mom, and she's on it like a hound dog, and she just follows the mud. She walks right up to you, looks down at your shoes, and then says, who didn't take their shoes off? She's not looking for any information in the question. Do you understand? The question has the answer built in. That's it. Solomon says, I'm going to give you a great word about God. Okay? Now, here it is. Look at his question. Start in verse 4. He's had his picture of himself, picture of mankind apart from God. Now here's his great portrayal of God. Verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Ah, well, they know the answer. I mean, they've all read Genesis. They know God created the heavens and the earth, that after God established it all, then he came down to earth, created Adam and Eve, and walked and met with them in the garden. So they know the answer is God. Now, second question. Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Well, they know the answer. Who rules all the winds? They've read Job. It's one of Job's great questions. They know God only. God alone is the only one. Okay, then third question. Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Well, who rules not just the wind, but who rules the waves? Well, they know. They know about Noah. They know God runs the water of the whole world. They get it. So, okay, you're talking about God. And then the fourth question, who has established all the ends of the earth? Who rules over all the world? They know it. They've read the Bible. It's God. Hey, I thought you had a special oracle. I thought you had some word from God for us. Fifth question, what is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Let me tell you, if Solomon had just said, what is his name? They would have all said, well, we know. I mean, God gave away his name when he met with Moses, and Moses said, okay, I'll go to Pharaoh, but who should I say sent me? Say, Yahweh, I am that I am. They know God's name. They knew that he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. They know his name, but that's not what he says. What is his name? And the name of his son. God is a son? See, Solomon said, I told you I had a word from God for you. I told you I had something you wouldn't be able to figure out on your own. I told you that I had a unique message for you. What is his name? And the name of his son. Tell me if you can. Now see, we live much later, and we can tell. We can say, who is it that's the ruler of the wind and the waves? And we hear the disciples saying of Jesus, what kind of guy is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is it that rules over the whole world? You see, We hear John say at the beginning of his book, listen, through him everything was made, and there is nothing that was made that was not made by him. And we say, well, yeah, of course it's Jesus, you see? Of course it's Jesus. But Solomon, he's saying something very potent here. He's saying, look, I know you like all the sayings. I know you like all the proverbs. That's all good. But you got to get to the core. And the core is surrender to God and his son. I know you like what I said about marriage. You're going to do something about that. That's great. But the core is surrender to God and his son. You got some insight on how to raise your kids. That's great. But the core, surrender to God and his son. And then he says, look, I know I gave you a word, but look at it. Verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So the whole point is, you got to surrender. This is what God said. Solomon says, I've shared a lot of wisdom with you. I'm giving you a special word from God. And I'm telling you about the son who is to come. And listen, you have to surrender. And he's a shield if you'll just take refuge in him. And then notice verse 6, don't add to his words or he'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. Just listen to him, you see? Just follow him. He won't be proven wrong. You sure will. See, this is so vital because Solomon's message is we have to yield to who God is, and especially revealed through his son. And you know what Jesus' signature sentence is? Follow me. See, Solomon, who wants to get us on the right path, when he gets done with the whole thing, says, can I tell you who put you on that path? Listen to God and his son. We hear Jesus say, follow me, and we forget that Jesus is this same God. Jesus is the Lord over the wind and the waves. He's the one who rules all the water. You know the weather you've been whining about for the last couple of months? Jesus made that weather. That's who you're yielding to. You're not yielding. See, we hear Jesus say, follow me, and we think he said, guys, disciples, Peter, could you be quiet for just a second? Okay, you can talk in a minute, but could you wait? All right. John, James, could you guys stop arguing just for a minute? Okay, would you just come on over here? Thomas, just wait, okay? I'm just wondering if you guys, well, I'm just wondering if you consider, think about maybe following me, if you don't mind. That's not Jesus. Jesus is Lord over everything. Solomon says, I'm not going to finish writing. Yeah, I've told you about a lot of wise ways to approach life, but the center of it is surrender to God, and at the center of that is yielding to his son. And if you don't surrender completely, then you haven't surrendered at all. That's what he says. And he just will not let go of that. We have to find out who God is, and we have to respond appropriately, and the only appropriate response is surrender. You say, oh, look, it's okay, I believe in God. No, no, no. Believing is easy. Surrender is substantial. There's a huge difference between the two. I believe that exercise and diet are good for me. But the daily discipline of diet, that's a whole different subject. And don't look at me in that tone of voice, you get it entirely. Right? That's exactly the point. So the call is we have to yield. And if I can help you with that, whether you know it or not, you're yielding all the time. You're yielding to God's principled rule of the world. He gave you gravity, and every day you submit to it without a thought for who gave it to you. You breathe air that he provided without a thought for how amazing it is that it comes in just the right quantity for you to survive without any consideration for who cooked it up for you. He provides for you every day. You run a computer without any consideration for who made the principles by which that thing can reliably operate. This Jesus, he's the one. And the whole message is, hey, you got to surrender. And you surrender specifically. You say, okay, God, you get my finances. You get my time. You get my relationships. And so thanks for all this insight. I surrender. But boy, if you don't surrender globally, completely, entirely, then you're missing what surrender is. And if it helps, because we always distrust God, it may be good to remind you that God yielded for you. That's what we celebrate at Easter. At Easter, God put you ahead of him. As always, he always leads the way. That's why Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, you go, I'll catch up with you guys. He always leads the way. God put us ahead of him. So for us to yield, that just makes sense. And then what we have to do is be specific, because at core, you know, the Lord's message, just give up, give in, get out of the way, get back. Give up trying to have it your way. Give in to thinking that you're going to control. Get out of the way so someone else can step forward. It's so critical. And what the Holy Spirit does is he gives us very specific ways where we have to obey. And if you're a follower, you just don't know if you get on God's path what he's going to put next. That's what makes it so crazy. Because you're just following. And if you're yielding your plans to him, then he can interrupt with his plans. It's something to see. Can I show you a picture? You see this lady? She's a pretty lady. Her name is Yeremina. I met her in Papua, Indonesia. She's a tiny little critter. If I stand on my knees, I'm still 2 inches taller than she is. But she's a follower of Christ. In her world, we would call her middle-aged barely. In her world, she's old and would be regarded because of life expectancy near the end. In her little village called Nipsam, a lady had a baby, but she made the mistake of having two. She had twins. And in that very harsh world, she did what good reason commanded, what the best human wisdom could provide. She looked at the kids, sorted out which one was stronger, which one was weaker, and then she threw the weaker one away. Because as anyone there would explain to you, anyone with any sense at all, anyone with any wisdom would say, she's not strong enough to raise two kids. They would say, she can't wean two kids. Her body will give out. She'll die. She'll never make it. So you just throw one baby away. But Yeremina found that baby and kept that baby for herself. And all of her friends gave everything that human wisdom could apply. They told her how old she was. They told her how weak she was. They told her the obvious, she couldn't nurse a baby and that baby would still certainly die. They told her that she was a fool in every way. And you know what she said to them? It's just what a Christian does. See, she became a follower and God put her on a different path. So she couldn't answer their wisdom. She just had a greater wisdom to follow. It's just what a Christian does. By the way, that baby is thriving, and so does Yeremina. She named the baby Neli in her language. Neli means unwanted. The beautiful work of Jesus is to say to you and to me, we need never fear that we will be unwanted. Because he made a way for us. He picked us up. When any reasonable approach says we should have been tossed out, but he picked us up. He wants us. But he wants us to surrender to him in every way, because all he asks is just follow me. We go on his path. He takes us to his places. It's full of his surprises, but he always provides his wisdom. Solomon says, I'm not going to give you, going to quit with just a bunch of interesting sayings. I'm not going to quit until you say, we've got to get a grip on God and yield to him as he has explained himself. Not our best idea of him, but his best expression to us. And his best expression is Jesus. Huh? Probably a good place for me to quit. So let's pray, shall we? As we pray now, just stop and establish yourself in God's presence. As you know that you're right there before God, it may be that you have never really just yielded all that you are to all that God is. You may have believed in God for a long time, but you've never surrendered to God through Jesus Christ. And I just encourage you right now as you're with God to do that. It's your chance to say, Lord, I get it. Jesus, you did what I never could do. You lived a sinless life, and you did what you didn't have to do. You died a death, and you died for me. And you did what no one can believe you did. You rose from the dead. So amazing. And you did it for my salvation. So I put my full trust in you. If you've never said it, don't worry about the perfect words. God knows hearts. But if this is your moment to say, Jesus, I surrender all that I am to all that you are, don't miss it. Maybe you're a follower of Christ, and somewhere along the line you felt that tendency that we all have to just wander off. I found a prayer a long time ago, and I'd like to read it. I'd like to read it and see if maybe you don't want to make it your prayer even as I read it. Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require. And Lord, if others are to be your messengers to me, I am willing to hear and to heed what they have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.